My name is Trevor Evans, and I have the opportunity of serving single adults as a part of the fellowship program with the Watermark Institute. And I've been here for the past 9 months, and I've got the opportunity to speak twice before this. In both of those times, there was winter weather that either caused you not to show up or us to cancel, and I had to preach to a camera, and that's not fun at all. So I'm glad that we're all here together tonight. And to get to know each other, I want to ask a question. How many of you have ever been in a fight? I'm talking about toe-to-toe, throwing hands, slinging snot, a real schoolyard tussle. Raise your hand. Live in the light. There's got to be more than that. Yeah. Everybody's looking around. Everybody's looking around because they're selfishly asking like me. They want to know who to avoid and who not. I'm not going to lie, guys. I was a scrapper. When I was a kid, I was a scrapper. And you may look at me now and think, really scrawny? And I was. And it all started when my dad found out me and my sister were getting picked on the bus. And he said to me, he goes, and I'm going to tell you the advice he gave me, and I'm not giving it to you. It's bad advice. He said, if somebody picks on you or your sister, start hitting them, and don't stop hitting them until somebody pulls you off. How did I not end up in juvie or anywhere else, for that matter? How did I not end up with somebody's blood literally on my hands? I don't know. But I start here tonight, and honestly, I'm not a fighter anymore, so you guys don't gotta be worried about that. I start here tonight because the story that we're going to focus in on, this story of life change, which is the series that we're in, Stories of Life Change, and this particular passage, Genesis 32, that we are going to hone in on tonight, highlights somebody who's a fighter. And like me, and when I was a kid, I liked to fight. God changed me, but I liked to fight. And this guy, Jacob, he actually had a physical, literal altercation with God. And he went from a deceiver to having this interaction with God where God wrestled him to him never walking the same again. And that's the story that I want to dig into tonight. And it's a story that is a lot like my own. And when I read this passage and when I was preparing to teach this text, I just remembered how good God has been to me, how my story is so similar to Jacob's, a deceiver, not wanting God, who God initiated, changed his life, even though he fought against him. And then after that, he never walked the same again. So if you'll humor me, I want to share my story before we get into this, before we get into the passage. But you can go ahead and flip to Genesis 32. When I was about 8 years old, my dad left. And I remember him grabbing me by the shoulders and telling me, Trevor, you're the man of the house now. At 8 years old, you're the man of the house now. Take care of your mom and little sister. And it was like my boyhood was robbed from me right there. How is an 8-year-old boy supposed to be the man of the house? I don't know. But I began thinking about how that would look. So I began hiding knives all around the house. Wherever I could hide a knife, I was hiding a knife because I was going to protect my mom and my little sister. But it wasn't a couple weeks later that my mom started bringing guys home, new guys. And I'm supposed to be the man of the house. So I'm laying awake at night and just thinking, how am I going to beat this man up? What am I going to do? How am I going to be the man that my dad told me that I'm supposed to be? This is my house, not his house. And somehow, either rationally or subconsciously, I realized in my 8-year-old mind that I wasn't going to be able to do that. So instead of fighting, I started this pattern of trying to gain the approval of men, trying to gain the approval of people. And this became a pattern in my life where I sought affirmation from people, mostly the men that my mom brought home. She had many live-in boyfriends and many husbands, and each of them were dad to me, even though they weren't, even though they were momentarily. Each of them I tried to cling to, and whether they liked cars or they liked sports or they liked hunting, whatever it was, I liked that because I wanted them to like me because when they liked me, I felt like I was the man that I was supposed to be, that my dad told me that I should be when he left. And this went throughout all of my life. It didn't just stop with the men that my mom would bring home. I started seeking approval in everything. I wanted to be the man. So I started seeking approval in dating relationships. When I had a woman on my arm, when I had a girl on my arm, I was the man. And when I didn't, I was looking at porn. And when I was looking at porn, I was the man. And or even just in rooms like this, I wanted to be the guy that people were wanting to talk to because that made me feel like the man. That affirmed me. I was seeking approval. And it began to spiral out of control as I got older and I got plugged into a youth group. And I found out that ministry is a really, really easy way to get the approval of man. It was a really, really easy way for me to feel approved and like I was the man that I was supposed to be. And immediately, because of my outgoing personality, this youth pastor that I had began putting me on stage to preach about Jesus. Just because I had some personality that he thought was cool enough to be on stage. And I'm not saying I'm cool, okay? I want you to hear me say that. All right, he thought I was. But he began to put me on stage, and he began to have me teach and do all these things. And I remember it made me feel awesome. It made me feel like the man. I felt approved. And all the while I'm getting up and I'm teaching about Jesus, never am I focusing on Jesus. I'm always focusing on what people are thinking of me. And this began to spiral more and more and more out of control as I got older. And he asked me to be his youth pastor in a church plant that he was going to go plant in Orlando, Florida. And I just thought that was a cool idea. I was like, man, of course I'm in on that. Because the other thing he did was he introduced me to his sister-in-law, who was a couple years older, and I was interested in her. And she lived in Orlando, Florida. So me and her began dating, which made me feel like the man. Being asked to be a youth pastor in a church plant made me feel like the man. Being recognized made me feel like the man. So I began to live a life of deceit where I moved to Florida before anybody else went to Florida for the church plant. And I began having a relationship with this woman. And it was an unholy relationship where we had premarital sex. And I was waving this banner of Christ while the whole time I'm spitting in the face of Jesus. And I'm telling her I'm this Christian guy and while I'm taking advantage of her. And I'm going and I'm saying I'm planning this church, and then I'm telling my parents that I'm planning this church, but I'm living this life where I'm shacking up with this girl, and I'm underage drinking, and I'm doing all these things that a Christian wouldn't do. I'm living a life of deception. My youth pastor who's planning this church thinks I'm coming to be his youth pastor, and really, I'm living a fool in Orlando, Florida. I was deceiving everyone around me. And I realized that I had come to a point where I was just full in a web of lies. I eventually proposed to this girl, and while I was on one knee, I knew that this wasn't what I was supposed to do. It was toxic. So what happened was God brought me to the end of myself, to the point where I ran out of money, I ran out of lies, and I ran out of steam. And he began to draw me to him. And the reason I know it was God that was drawing me to him, because I wanted nothing to do with him, really. I was doing my own thing. And then I began to get this feeling like, I'm broken. I'm done. I need something. I don't have an identity. My parents think I'm one thing. This youth pastor thinks I'm another. This girl thinks I'm one thing. And I don't even know who I am. So I began to read the Bible, and while reading scripture, God revealed himself to me. And in that, my life changed drastically. I left Florida. I broke off an engagement. I called my parents saying, hey, can I come back home and live with you? And they allowed me graciously to come back home and live with them. And it was one of the most weak times I've ever felt in my life. I felt extremely weak and broken, but it was the most free and the most loved and the most excited I've ever felt in my life at the same time. And I'm here today, excited about the Lord. That doesn't mean that I don't still wrestle. That doesn't mean I don't still wrestle with God. And I think that's what we need to focus in on today, is that we have a story of life change, each of us, or we could have one that involves Jesus absolutely wrecking us like he wrecked me. And that's what this story of Jacob is about. So if you're there in in Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32, we're about to read that. Before reading it, I want to catch you up on the storyline. So Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons have Father Abraham. This is one of his sons. This is his grandson, Jacob. And Jacob is a twin brother. And Jacob is known as a deceiver because from the womb, he's deceiving his brother, grabbing his heel. His name literally meaning heel grabber or deceiver. And this name marked him for the rest of his life, deceiving his brother from the womb, but then going and deceiving his brother and conning him out of his birthright, selling him a Bertha suit for his birthright. I don't know what kind of salesman he had to be to do that, but it was some sort of witchcraft, and he did it. He was just cunning. He was witty, and he was able to do it. And then he teams up with his mom and tricks and lies to and steals the blessing from his brother Esau, from his dead and blind father, or his dying and blind father. And then his life is a kind of a train wreck after that, as he's on the run because his brother wants to murder him. I couldn't imagine why, because he's been deceived so many times, more of a con man instead of a brother. But he's on the run, and eventually he gets to a place where we're about to pick up, where he has just escaped another foe. And he's in between this foe and his brother Esau, who the last time he interacted with wanted to murder him. And that's where we find ourselves in this text. And this is what it says. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, or crossed the shallow crossing, the shallow area there of the Jabbok River. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob is somebody that we could call a fixer, or somebody who self-preserves. He saw a problem, he was gonna fix it. He was gonna be the one to do it. And maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you are that person. You see a problem and you're going to fix it, and it's going to be you who does it, and you're going to be very self-reliant. Jacob was very self-reliant. And everything he did, he relied on his cunning, his wit, his deceitfulness to get what he wanted out of life. And now he's at this point where he's about to cross. His paths are about to intersect with his brother Esau, who last time he talked to wanted to murder him. So what Jacob did is he sent all his family across the river, all his entourage, all his livestock, everything, and he was left alone. And you have to think, what's going on in his mind right now? What is going on in his mind as he's sitting there? Is he coming up with another scheme? Is he trying to con his way out of the mess that he got in? Is he asking himself, how did I get into this mess? Or does he know? Does he know that it's a life full of lying and deceit that got him to a position where he is left alone, just wondering what's going to happen tomorrow when he interacts with his brother who wants to kill him? He was alone. And I believe that it's quite possible that he was trying to conceive another plan. I'll tell you what he wasn't doing. He wasn't looking for another fight. He was already between two. He had to be stressed, anxious, tired of fighting for everything that he had. And it was here that a man wrestled him. This is what the next verse said. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And what I want you to zone in on is the part that said a man wrestled him. Could you imagine that? You send your family, everybody else across the river, you're sitting alone, and some dude just comes out of the woods and is like, hey man, you want to wrestle? You got it. I mean, like, honestly, Jacob's probably like, dude, I don't want anything to do with this. Hey, I didn't ask for this. I've got bigger things on my plate right now. I don't need to wrestle you. But this man initiated him. This man wrestled him. Jacob didn't want that. Jacob was already between two fights. He wasn't looking for another fight, but a man initiated him. And we know that this man is God. When we read this whole text, we know that this man is God, and God initiated and wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of day. And when I read this, I can't help but think about my salvation story. How I came to a point where I was alone, and I felt like I didn't know what to do. And maybe it reminds you of your salvation story. Because you know that deep down, if you were left up to your own devices, you wouldn't choose God. You wouldn't initiate God. It was God who initiated you. Just like I know that it was God who initiated me. And right now, in this moment, it was God who is initiating Jacob. And you may be thinking that I don't know, that sounds crazy. But I want to tell you that, and that's our first point tonight, is that God initiates your story of life change. It's God who initiates your story of life change. Like God initiated Jacob in this wrestling match, God will initiate you. And I would argue that if it was up to you, you would have never initiated God. If it was up to me, I would have never initiated him. And if you're in here tonight and you don't have a relationship with God, I want you to listen really close to this next portion that we're going to talk about. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No man's going to come to God, unless God draws him himself. And why is that? It's because we live in a fallen world. We have a sinful nature. And Psalm 53 reminds us that none do good. No, not one. Not even one. Because we're sinners and we have a choice, we're always going to choose to sin. We're always going to choose rebellion. We're always going to choose ourselves. We're always going to choose against God. We're never going to choose God on our own. And you may argue with me on that. You may think that that's not true, but the Bible clearly claims that. And I would argue that it's like an alcoholic. I would give this as an illustration. An alcoholic, if you put a drink in front of them and they have the choice to drink or not to drink, what are they going to do? They're going to drink because that's their bend. And you and I have a bend to sin. And what does an alcoholic need? An intervention. Somebody to intervene. And that's what you and I need. We need somebody to intervene. We need somebody to initiate us, and that person is God. And apart from him, we would not run to him. We need God to grab onto us and wrestle us like he did with Jacob. And I don't know, you could be in here tonight and you think, well, if God initiates them, what do I do? What role do I play? If that's the case, if God's the one who does this, what do I do? Well, I'd say, and I would suggest that God is initiating you. If you're having that question, if that's stirring up inside of you, God is initiating you. And I would say that you should seek and you'll find, knock and it will be given to you. That's what the text says. That's what scripture says. But what does that look like practically? It looks like praying and asking God to reveal himself to you, pleading with him. Hey, God, if you're real, I want to know you. I want to know this Jesus. If this is legit, I want you to show me that this is legit. It's finding somebody with one of these blue tags and asking them a lot of questions. And if they don't have the answers to those questions, they're going to get you with, don't look at me like that. You got the answer to questions. If they don't have the answer to questions, they're going to help you find somebody who's got some answers to some questions. And picking up your Bible or finding a Bible or asking us for a Bible and reading through it, seeking, knocking, looking, because I believe that God is initiating you if you're asking that question. You may be the other person in this room that's saying, man, I don't think God is initiating me. I just don't think he is. And I would argue, why are you even here? If that's the case, why are you here? Because whether you're here because you had nothing better to do on a Wednesday night, you're chasing a guy, you're chasing a girl, whatever it is, I believe that a sovereign God has you here for a reason. And maybe it's to hear this message and it's for him to initiate you right now. And my advice to you would be the same thing as the last group. And the other person I feel like that could be in this room tonight is a person who's been saved and has come to God and been in the arms of Christ for a long time. And when they found out we were going over stories of life change and that this was just pretty much stories of the gospel, they've been glazed over ever since because the gospel has lost its flavor. And they forgot that they need God to initiate with them and change their life every day. They need to be reminded of the goodness of the gospel every day. Whatever season you're in, whether you feel like God's initiating you or not, or you've forgotten the goodness of God that you had nothing to do when you came to God. You had nothing to bring but your sin when you came to God. If you've forgotten that sweetness, then I believe you need to wrestle with God. And I believe he's wanting to wrestle with you. But I want to tell you that his grace is irresistible. And he may be resisting and you may be fighting it. You may be wrestling like Jacob was wrestling. But you can't prevail against God. You can only surrender. And that's point number two tonight. You can't prevail against God. You can only surrender. The text goes on to say, and when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now you may hear what I just read and think the point that I just made was contrary to what we just read. But Trevor, it says he prevailed. It says right there that he did not prevail against him, which means that he prevailed. But I would argue that we should look at the whole scope of the text. And when I say the text, I don't mean this particular passage, but I mean all of Scripture, because when Hosea recounts this particular passage, he said that he wept and sought favor from God. That as they wrestled through the night, as they went toe-to-toe, at the end of it, all Jacob could do was grab on to God, hold on, and cry out for favor. That's what this text is saying. That's what this text is saying. And God shows his power and his mercy on Jacob in that one verse that says that he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. In that moment, God told Jacob, dude, at any point I can put you on your back. At any point, you're done. That shows his power. And the fact that he doesn't do it shows his mercy. Well, if that's the case, why did he even let him wrestle? Why did he even begin to wrestle him? Why did he have him wrestle all night then? Why would he have him wrestle all night? I would say to bring him to the end of himself. To bring him to the end of himself. And that's what we need. That's the most loving thing God can do to us, is to bring us to a point where we are reliant on him and our will is now aligned with his very own. Like breaking a horse, God was bending Jacob's will to surrender to his will by forcing him to struggle. And I know that all illustrations break down initially, but I believe in a way that this is what God was doing with Jacob. Through an intense struggle, God was bringing Jacob to the end of himself, to a place where he could no longer rely on his own strength, his own cunning, his own gifting, his own ability, but he had to give in to God. He wasn't gonna win this one. What's crazy about this is you know that he knew he wasn't right. You know that he knew that he wasn't in the right, but he was still putting up a fight. Is that you tonight? Is there something in your life that you're wrestling with on God where you know that you're in the wrong, but you just want it a little bit more than you want God, so you're not handing it over to him? And he's been wrestling with you over that one thing for a while now, and you know that you're not right, but you're still fighting him. Is it time that you realize that you can't prevail and you need to surrender and all you can do is hold on to God and cry out? I think there's a beautiful picture here as we look at the text and realize that that's what happened, that Jacob only won by losing, that he only prevailed by losing. And through contending with God all night, at the end of it, all he could do was hold on and cry for favor. And what happened next? What happened next when he cried out for favor? When he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He's not making demands. He's like a broken man holding on to God, saying, God, I need you. God, bless me. And God says this, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And we read that and we think, what is your name? Well, Trevor. Well, Rachel. Well, Philip. Well, Peggy. But the connotation behind this is, who are you? Names meant a lot more back then. And Jacob's name didn't mean just Jacob. It meant deceiver. So when he said this, he said, who are you? And he said, Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm a swindler. I'm estranged from my brother because all I've ever done is conned him instead of being a brother to him. I haven't talked to my mother in years because I'm a cheat. I'm completely self-reliant. I make my own way. I form my own path. I haven't needed you. I tricked my dying father on his deathbed. That's who I am. I'm Jacob. He confessed. He laid it all out there. When God brought him to the end of himself, when he realized he could not prevail against God, when God initiated him, you know what he did? He surrendered. He surrendered it all. He gave it all out. I remember when I moved back home from Florida, and I was in a church service one day, and I used to wear, before I was married, I used to wear a purity ring. And I wore this purity ring, and the whole time I wore it, I was deceiving people because I was having premarital sex. And I got back from Florida and I just given my life over to Jesus, and I realized I don't want to live in the dark. I don't want to live a lie. And I'm in this church service and I sit down and I just take off my purity ring and I sit it on the pew next to me, and I get up and I walk away. And not but a couple days later, I'm sitting there having a conversation with my mom, who gave me the purity ring. And she said, hey, where's your purity ring at? And I don't know if you've ever confessed something to your mom, but it kind of feels like you're just getting naked in front of her and you shouldn't do that. But she said, where's your purity ring? And I said, I can't live a lie anymore. I'm not gonna be a deceiver anymore. And I confessed, and there was freedom in that, because then we were able to talk about Jesus and what he did in my life. And that's the point that is being made here, is Jacob cries out, I'm all these things. This is who I am. And God said, no more. No more. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. After Jacob wrestled with God and he surrendered, he never walked the same again, because God changed him. Let's look at the rest of this text. It says, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him, and as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. When you and I are initiated by God and we realize the only way to win is by surrendering to him, we never walk the same again. And a lot of times we walk with a limp, and the limp is our story. And I would challenge you that if you've been saying for your whole life that you're following Jesus, and that you are a Christian, and your life doesn't look any different than the life that it, the way it looked before, then I would question you to go back and remember what it is that Jesus did on the cross. I would question you to question who you are. But on the other hand, I want to remind you that sometimes we still struggle with certain sins. And sometimes we hate it. If you don't struggle in your sin, if you don't hate your sin, you need to check your heart. You need to check and see if you actually have had some sort of life-altering moment where God wrestled you out of you. But that doesn't mean we're not still going to struggle. That doesn't mean we're not still going to wrestle. And we will wrestle with God from time to time. And sometimes you're going to revert to your old walk. And it's going to tear you apart. Your heart's going to break that you still have a lustful mind or a greedy spirit or a deceitful heart. And I want to remind you that the sanctification process is a long process. It's a lifelong journey. The process of passively and actively becoming holy will last your entire life. You're constantly going to have to lean into the Holy Spirit for help, and you're going to have to actively die to sin and walk differently. And this is where I want to encourage you in this. Jacob's come to Jesus meeting that he had that changed him, that changed his walk, that changed his name. Those are the two things that marked him, a name change and a walk. But all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, Jacob is called by both names after this. Moses, when he writes about Jacob and the story of his life, he uses both names. He uses Jacob and Israel. He uses Israel when Jacob is being faithful to God. And he uses Jacob when Jacob is reverting back to his deceptive, self-reliant self. You know how many more times he uses Jacob than Israel? Twice as many times. You know who one of the patriarchs of our faith is? Israel. So if you feel like you're broken, if you feel like you're too messed up, if you feel like you can't come to God, I want to let you know that he loves you, that he's initiating you. And that no matter how hard you wrestle him, if you know he's initiating you, you're not going to prevail. Eventually, you're going to surrender. And I pray that that's tonight. I pray that that's tonight. I'm going to end with this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of your weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Guys, if you're walking with a limp, if you're recognizing that there are parts of your life that even though you've come to Jesus, still don't look like Jesus, let that make you turn to Jesus. Let your weakness remind you of his goodness. Let your weakness remind you of his goodness. I had to do that this morning. I've been following Jesus for years now, and this morning I was recognizing that I am still extremely selfish, and I was asking God to wrestle that out of me. What does God need to wrestle out of you? What is he trying to wrestle out of you? You know. I don't know. But you know right now what it is. And you've got the opportunity to surrender to him tonight. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for initiating us. That if you didn't, we wouldn't know you. Because apart from you, we don't want you. We want to build our own little kingdoms. We want to chase after our own desires. We want to forge our own path. But God, we recognize because you initiate with us and you've called us to surrender, that life is so much better after interacting with you. Lord, I pray that as we're wrestling with things tonight, whatever it is that we're trying to keep from you, whatever fight we're in, that we would just be able to open up our hands and let go to confess, to say, hey, God, this is who I've been. But I want to be somebody else. I want to be yours, and I want to be yours fully. God, if anybody is in this room tonight who has not come to know you at all, I pray that they would, that you would stir something in their hearts right now that would cause them to wonder what's going on. Why do we gather here where we worship Jesus? What is this about? Lord, and that they would be initiated by you tonight, and you would win their hearts, and they would live a life changed, redirected, and better from here on out. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.